So Romans 14, 17, this. So I'm praying to God, and I'm like, God, what is joy? What does it even mean? Because obviously joy can mean happiness. It can mean just like rejoicing, celebrating, everything like that. But what really is it? And he brought me back to this verse. It says in Romans, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So everybody say, the kingdom of God is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So here's what he kind of like brought back to me is, Ethan, joy doesn't start with just feeling joy and celebrating. Joy starts with, I understand who I am. That's righteousness, right? I'm going to preach. You keep with me. It starts with your righteousness, your understanding of your right standing, right, with God. And that, in turn, causes you to have peace in the Holy Spirit. Peace is the security and assurance that he's got your back. And then that leads you to joy. Now, what is joy? Joy is the celebration of everything that just happened. It's the celebration that I am secure. I am assured in the Beloved. I'm also right standing with God, and I have nothing to be condemned or ashamed about. Now I can celebrate for all of the salvation that just happened. That's what the kingdom of God is, and that's where joy comes from. See, I started this week kind of thinking like, joy, come on, like, fan the flame, like, just hoping that joy would just come out of nowhere. But I'm starting to just realize that joy is not something that just like, whoo, fire, it comes out. It's just like you fan the flame and then, boom, it happens. It doesn't come from that. It comes from you realizing what he's already done for you. And then by the realization of that, joy comes. That's why the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Those are the three core values of the kingdom in your life. Yeah? Yeah? It didn't matter if you disagreed. You're wrong. So here's what I'm kind of saying is, joy is always on the other side of something. So let's think of like four doors, okay? This doorway, joy is right there. Right there, it's accessible. This door isn't locked, it's there. This door is called agreement. It's agreeing with righteousness, peace, that it's already available for you. The next one is the door of thankfulness. You're thankful for what the Lord's already brought you through. It's not that hard to open the door and say, God, I'm just thankful for everything you've done. And all of a sudden, it's like, whoom. You saw today in service how we started, you know, you start singing and you kind of come into church sometimes like, okay, God, I hope you show up. And he's like, no, I've already shown up. I'm already here. And through our understanding and our agreement and our thankfulness, we start stepping into what is already available to us. The door was never locked. It was never inaccessible. But by being thankful, we stepped into joy this morning. Come on. By the way, if I was thinking about this in worship, if you get offended, I'm going there. If you get offended, bunny trail, if you get offended because of people singing loudly or shouting or anything like that, I've just heard God say, he's like, Ethan, what's the difference between someone up here shouting, having a microphone, and someone down there not having a microphone? Because if they were shouting up here, you probably wouldn't be offended. We're going to get into the critical spirit later. We're going to go there. The next door, this is an interesting one. The next door, sometimes God says, hey, joy's available right here. And you look at this door and you're like, I don't want to go through that door. These doors are fun. This door is not as fun. And that door is called the storm. Sometimes God calls you into the storm to get joy. Because that's part of building character in you. And then the next one is, it's the easiest door. It's the door everyone loves, and it's the door of praise. You just worship, and then it just just happens because you're just praising him. You're already remembering all the thankfulness and the agreement that you have in your heart, and you just praise and it just happens. Because here's the thing about joy. I just want to be clear. All the time, when I was talking at the beginning of this week, man, I've got 19 minutes. This is going to be, pray for me, saints. Here's the thing about joy. Anytime I've heard people say, well, joy is not an emotion, I don't really agree with that right now. 5 years from now, I might be like, Ethan, you're dumb. But right now, I think joy is equally both it's the faith inside of you, and it's the emotion that comes from that faith. Because faith, joy demands a response. It does. Joy demands, always demands a response. And that might be through emotions, but that also might be through physical actions of celebration. Because if we say that it's not an emotion, well, then why do we see joy manifest itself in emotion? Okay. I'm saying it's equally both. If you think it's only emotion, then you won't have joy. But if you believe that it's the understanding of joy, you will have the emotion of joy that you want. Are you, yeah? Okay, so here's the thing about joy I was praying about. I was like, God, I want to be strong in joy. And here's what he told me. This next quote, can we have it up there? I don't know if, yes. So here's what he said. I said, I want to be strong and serious. But he said, but you can't be strong unless you're serious about joy. So I want to be, here, go back to that. I want to be strong and serious, but I can't be strong unless I'm serious about joy. Your strength comes from joy. All of your strength comes from joy. But sometimes we want to be taken seriously, and we want to be taken as like, oh, he's a strong Christian. They're a strong person. But you can't be strong unless you're full of joy. Okay, now let's go to this next part. It's kind of like an equation. So I can't be strong without joy. Strength is determined by the measure of joy within me. The measure of joy within me is determined by the amount of trust I have in God. Come on. That's good, isn't it? So your measure of joy is directly affected by the measure of trust that you have with God. It's these doors. How much do you trust that God is actually saying, hey, there's joy right there. But you're like, well, I can't see it. He's saying, no, it's on the other side of that door. But too many of us, we just say, nah, I'm good. I'm not trusting you, God, because my dad wasn't a really good dad. And so whenever he promised gifts, there wasn't a gift on the other side of that door. So I don't really trust you. Yeah? Sometimes we let our thoughts about our fathers affect whether we believe that God says, I have these fruits and these gifts available for you all the time, they're completely free, but we don't trust him enough just to engage with him to open the door and say, yes, it is behind door number three. This isn't Deal or No Deal where you're like, I don't know what's in the box. There's always good things. If he calls you to open a door, there's going to be some good things behind it. Yeah? So let's read this verse. Nehemiah 8, 9 through 12. I want to give you some context. So they are about to celebrate in this passage the Festival of Trumpets. And what this is every 7 years, the Israelites, they would gather everyone and they would read the law of Moses to everyone in the crowd. So every 7 years, that's when you were reminded about the law. So you didn't hear the law of Moses for 7 years. How many are like, yeah, if I didn't pick up my Bible for 7 years, I'd forget a lot of it? Yeah? So they're being re-reminded about what the law of Moses is. And as Ezra, the priest, is reading the law of Moses, they would have been hearing all these sounds of sorrow and crying and weeping. Because as they were reading, here's the standard of God. Here's everything that he is that you are not. As that bar kept getting higher and higher and higher, and they realized how much they were going down, 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 and how they were not even close to the standard at which God wanted them to be at. But here's this really cool thing, and I think it's really cool that we were talking about how God shows us who we were in the past, and he says, that's not who you are. Because our sin nature always comes back to condemn and shame us, bring us back to our old person. And this is a moment in the Old Testament that I believe God was saying, no, we're not doing shame and condemnation today. Okay, so let's read this. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. Is this up here? Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have not prepared. So the natural outcome of joy and celebration is to get others involved. Isn't that cool? The natural command of the Lord is, hey, there's other people without joy. Go get them. Okay, I just want to stop there at that point. It says, this day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's where we get this verse. The joy of the Lord is my... Well, brother, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Today is the worst. You know, ever met that guy? He's like, well, brother, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And then you hear him yelling at his wife. He pulls out the pulls out of the parking lot. You're like, is it though? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Remember what I said? If the joy of the Lord is your strength, where's that strength come from? It comes from trust. So he said, it says, the Levites calmed all the people. They calmed them, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. That's the third time they said, do not grieve, do not mourn. Third time. Within, like, two verses. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Through your understanding, you step into joy. If Jesus dealt away with all of our shortcomings, what does that mean now? It's celebration time. Yeah? When the Holy Spirit first fell in the book of Acts on the disciples, what happened? People came to them and they said, are you guys drunk? I'm going there. They said, are you guys drunk? And they're like, and Peter was like, no, it's way too early to be drunk. It's way too early. This is the Holy Spirit happening right now. Why? Because when the world sees, well, I can only be happy when I'm drinking and when I'm, throwing down shots. When they think, oh, that's the only way I can be happy. The only way I can be happy and be full of joy is when I have three glasses of wine when I get home from work. They said, you guys must be drunk. And they said, no. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He comes inside and he reminds you of who you are. So the natural outcome is joy. The natural outcome is, I am free from me. Nothing can hold me down. The yoke of this world is not on me anymore. Now I've got Jesus' yoke, and his burden is easy and his yoke is light. Yeah. Dude, sometimes I come into church and I'm like, not necessarily our church, but sometimes I'm just like, man, we overcomplicate Christianity. We overcomplicate it. What's the theme of Christianity? You have been set free. If you set a slave free and gave him $1 million, do you think he'd be like, yeah, sweet, this is good? Do you think that would be his reaction? What happens when people win on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? When they win $1 million, do they control themselves? Like, keep it simmer, brother, simmer. They don't do that. They unleash the Kraken. everything that of who they are came out, and you're like, whoa, 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 there's a lot going on right now. That's the kind of joy that is always available to you. It's the kind of joy that is not contained, and if you try to contain it, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. Because Jesus came inside of you, and I got news for you folks, he wants out. He's a fountain. He's not a pond, he's a fountain. If he was a pond, he'd be good with just staying inside and just being like, yeah, keep me in your box. I like being in this box of you saying this is who I am and I'm only this person, I'm never going to change. He's a fountain, that means he's springing up, he's springing out. Okay, we're going there. So God's demand and command of the Israelites was what? Do not be full of sorrow, do not mourn. And he said, rejoice, be full of joy. Do you think God would command you to do something that you do not have the ability to do? No, because he's a good father. So I want to go to another verse right here, Matthew 14:22. Okay, it says, as soon as the people were fed, Jesus told his disciples to get into their boat and to go to the other side of the lake while he stayed behind to dismiss the people. After the crowds dispersed, Jesus went up into the hills to pray, and as night fell, he was there praying alone with God. But the disciples who were now in the middle of the lake ran into trouble, for their boat was tossed about by high waves and heavy seas. At about 4:00 in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on waves. When the disciples saw him walking on top of water, they were terrified and screamed, "A ghost!" And then Jesus said, "Be brave and don't be afraid. I am here." Peter shouted, "Lord, if it's really you, then have me join you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come and join me." So Peter stepped out onto the water, began to walk towards Jesus, but when he realized how high the waves were, he became frightened and started to sink. "Save me, Lord," he cried out. Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and lifted him up and said to this, "What little faith you have, why would you let doubt win?" In the very moment they both stepped in the boat and the raging wind ceased, then all the disciples crouched down before him and worshiped Jesus. They said in adoration, "You are truly the Son of God." Remember that storm I was telling you about? So, this is so good. So, who told the disciples to go onto the lake? Jesus. He said, "Go to the other side." Psalms 16:11 says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." So what was waiting for them in the lake? In the middle of the storm, in his presence, there is fullness of joy. So Jesus says, go out into the lake. Go out there. Jesus already knows what's going to happen. He knows a storm's coming. He knows that this is like, he's testing their character. He's testing their trust, right? He's testing that. He says, go into the middle of the lake. Go across. And then as the waves come, as everything bad's happening, as you're like, I'm stressed out. Nothing. What the heck is happening? In the middle of all of that, Jesus comes walking, and then Peter says, you understand, Jesus didn't say, "Peter, come to me on the water." Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." See, Peter saw the joy. He saw in his presence there is fullness of joy, and he had enough trust to do something that no one had ever done before. So he starts stepping out into the water, and what happens? He loses sight of who Jesus is. He loses sight. He starts to think, oh, you know what? Maybe this is a bad decision. I can't swim. You know, most people in that culture couldn't swim. Even though they're all fishermen, I don't get that. Tread water. So Peter has all this faith built up, all this stuff. I'm over here outpouring. Outpouring is going to be the most amazing conference for this area. It's going to transform lives, and it's going to be incredible. God calls me to do outpouring. He says, do this. He gave me a vision during worship of McMorran full of people, and I saw people getting healed. I saw wheelchairs getting thrown up to the front. I saw people becoming like him. So Jesus says, Ethan, do this. So I go, okay. And I step out into the water. And when I step out into the water, I start walking, right? And then this week, all of a sudden I see all the waves. I start to see everything that's happening. And I'm like, oh no, oh no. And I start sinking. What happened? I lost sight of him for a moment. And Jesus came to me at the beginning of this week. He says, Ethan, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt, Ethan? I called you to do this. So why would I call you to do this if I wasn't going to bring it to completion? Come on. He's like, Ethan, in my presence there is fullness of joy. Sometimes I call you out into the storm to cause you to take steps to build character in you, to stretch you a little bit, to find joy in the middle of chaos. Come on, people. But we really like being comfortable. We really like feeling like, oh, everything's good. Everything's together. Everything's fine. But sometimes God likes to bring you into the storm to find even more. How much do you believe about who you are today? And in that moment, that's when you find out what's on the inside. How much trust is in here? Because if my strength comes from joy, and the measure of amount of joy that's in my life comes from my trust in him, is this really going to be successful, God? Can I actually do this? Are people actually going to come? Are our lives going to be impacted? I don't know. And then you start doubting everything that he's doing, he's already called you to. Here's the deal. If God ever calls you to do anything, he's already equipped you with the ability to do that thing. He calls Moses out, and he says, bring the Israelites out of Egypt. So to more than a million people, bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses goes, but, Lord, 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 I have a stutter. And he says, I've already equipped you to do this. You know, Moses had a stutter. He didn't have a good speech. You don't need to have everything together to go about doing the plans that God's laid before you. You just need to know if you're doing what God's told you to do, he's there with you. So that means there's fullness of joy no matter where you're going, no matter what you're going through. Come on. Hebrews 12:2 says this. This is in the Passion Translation. I love this. It says, we look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this: because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation. Now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. So some of you right now, you're in this place, you're like, God, I don't know what's going on. I feel like nothing's working. I don't know what's happening. And God said, I gave you a dream. I gave you a purpose. What's the joy set before you? And if you're like, I don't know what the dream or purpose is, I don't know what you told me to do, then Jesus is the joy set before you. Why? Because you were his joy set before him. This whole kingdom thing, the kingdom is of righteousness and peace and joy. It's because without joy, Jesus would not have been able to endure the cross. Without the joy of knowing you, he would have never been able to get through it. But he looked at your face, he looked at your heart, and he said, I can get through this. You, I can get through this. Every single whip, no, I can do this. I'm thinking, I guarantee you that he had your face in front of his face with every single whip, with every single nail, the entire time was just thinking, no, they're worth it. We just sang that song. We just sang that song of you didn't want heaven without us. How true is that statement? That is so true. Or else he would have never came. And then we have the audacity to say things like, God, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. No, you are worthy, because if he would have never ever came for you if you weren't worthy of his love. Because the worth of something that you buy is the amount that you will pay for that item. And Jesus said, you know what? God, my life is worth their lives. That's how valuable you are. So if you're that valuable, if you're going through the storm, do you think that Jesus would leave you? No, he's right there with fullness of joy. And joy might not feel like this, yes, Jesus, woohoo! It might not feel like that, but guess what? Joy is the expectation that there is that to come. That's the part where there is an emotion. Sometimes you just have to say, I receive the joy that's in the future. It's there. I can see it. I'm not going to let my eyes gazed off of it. It's like Peter walking on the waves. If he would have just locked eyes with Jesus and not looked at the waves, he would have never sunk. So what in your life right now is causing negativity and bitterness to take joy away from you? What's causing you to look away and not see Jesus' eyes right there in front of you? I'm going off my notes. We're leaving it. Bye. Sometimes we wonder why we don't have joy in our lives, and it's because we're allowing too much negativity and bitterness to cloud our perspective. The Bible says you're seated where? In heavenly places. You're seated in heavenly places. That changes your perspective. So now you're not just looking at earthly things. You're looking from heaven's perspective down. Heaven's perspective is righteousness and peace and joy. So you've changed contact lenses, and now everything you see is righteousness, peace, and joy. Even when you see people brutally beating other people and killing Christians in other nations, you see them through righteousness, peace, and joy. And so you don't see them as the enemy. You see the enemy using them. But you also see a kid who doesn't know who they are, and Jesus wants to save that person. Sometimes we allow too much bitterness and negativity to cloud our view, and it'll change our perspective towards everyone else around us. And we'll become critical of the joy that's going on in their life. Okay, I'm going back to my notes. We're going to read this, then we're done. 2 Samuel 5:12 through 23. Now King David was told this, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom. We'll skip ahead a little bit. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. How many know when you got to celebrate, you got to have cake? Okay? Two cakes, cake of dates and cake of raisins. That's why we have cake at birthday parties, people. David started it. He was like, God, I honor you with cake. And God was like, I am well pleased. Okay, back on track. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. Now read this. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So when you receive joy, you receive the promises. When you criticize joy, you abort the promises. Come on. When you follow the heart of God and you allow yourself to be undignified and to celebrate the promises that God has in you, not thinking about, well, how are people going to think? How are people going to think about outpouring? Are they going to like it? I don't know. How does this person think about how I'm worshiping right now? I know I'm not a good dancer, but I'll just keep dancing. What is this person going to think of me if I raise my hands in worship? You start to lose the promises of God, because you start to think that that person's opinion matters more than the Father's opinion. We live in a world that is just ruled by the opinions of the people sitting around us. And the opinion that matters most is the Father's. So I'm like, so we're going to do outpouring. I'm going to do Christianity, and I'm going to do it not caring in a, like, I don't care what you think about me whatsoever, because I would rather be obsessed with the thoughts of the Father so I can see the promise come into my life, be ushered in with praise, right? But we cannot afford to be Michaels. I mean, let's give Michal the benefit of the doubt. She had a boy's name. Okay, she had it rough. She was like, gosh, my dad's a crazy king and he made me Michal. She had it rough, okay? It was hard being named Michal, okay? I hope there's no girls here named Michal right now. I'm so sorry if there is. But here's the reason. She could not reproduce because she was being critical of what God was reproducing. That joy was already in existence before David tapped into it, but David tapped into the joy that God already had available, and it just started reproducing joy. But if you're critical about, oh, I don't like how this person's praising God, I don't like how much this person's full of joy, you know, it feels fake. It doesn't feel like they're being authentic. You know, they're being a little bit undignified. All of a sudden you say, bye to joy. Bye, Felicia. I don't know. Killing it with the jokes today. We can't afford to be critical of what God is reproducing, or else you will say bye to all the joy that God had available to you. That's why anytime I'm in worship, if I see somebody shaking and baking on the front, and they're just rolling all over the floor laughing, I don't care. I never, and I've made this a core value in my life, I never, ever let myself become critical. Oh, well, they might be faking it. It might not be real. That is not my decision to make. Well, it doesn't seem authentic. You know, it seems like they're trying to get attention. Not my decision, not my problem. My job is to worship the King. Well, it just doesn't feel real. Okay. Then how real is the presence of God to you right now? Because it seems like you're getting way too wrapped up in what's going on here when Holy Spirit's doing something. Right? Come on. Yeah.